It's good to see you. Chris and I count it a privilege to be here this morning with you and have this opportunity to open the Word and share with you. This is like coming home. And so it's good to be here with you this morning. Rich, we're praying for you. We are praying for you. Chris and I have been praying for you. It was good to see you in February. It was good to see Jane in February. And we continue to pray for you and your family during this time. God is good, isn't He? I appreciate the way John led us in music this morning. The message this morning walks down that road. So I pray that God uses the words this morning to speak to our hearts, to challenge us, to grow us in our relationship with Him, to help us to understand His plan and His purpose for our lives, that we individually might be serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ and what He's doing in our hearts and lives, and then in turn how that affects us as a church in reaching the community and the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're all about, isn't it? And that's what we should be all about. So let's pray this morning before we open the Word, and we'll just present this time before the Lord. Father, we thank You for this morning, and I thank You for this opportunity and privilege to be able to open Your Word to these dear folks this morning. I pray that Your Word might flow through my feeble attempts to present Your Word, and that You might challenge our hearts, that You might grow us in our relationship with You, and that we might have Your vision for what You might do in our hearts and lives, so that we might advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not only here in Waterloo and Cedar Falls, but around the world. Guide us this morning. Father, please make our hearts sensitive to Your Spirit's leading. And Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I counted it a privilege when I was called. Brian gave me a call and said, love to have you come and fill the pulpit for us. Would the 29th work, 22nd or 29th? We had a wedding last weekend, or we would have been here last weekend. But we were here open on the 29th, so we said we would love to come and have this opportunity to open the Word with you this morning. And the challenge usually when you're walking into a situation like this is, what do you preach? There's a lot to preach. And God continued to impress on my heart a passage of Scripture. I tried to, look through my notes and the tendency is, wow, that was a good one. Maybe that one would work there on Sunday. But God kept drawing me back to this passage of Scripture. And my heart is that God would speak to us this morning, that God would reveal Himself to us this morning and challenge us in a way that maybe we haven't been challenged in a while. Maybe we've been challenged often and haven't responded in the way that God may have wanted us to respond. But I pray that this morning we might quiet our hearts before God, that we might open our hearts to God, that we might allow the Spirit of God to speak to us and challenge us in those areas that, where we need to be challenged. And so this morning, I'd like to take us to the book of Ezra. And again, it's difficult to just jump into a passage of Scripture. It's difficult to just take one verse or a couple verses out of this passage of Scripture and say, okay, this is where we're going, without a little bit of history. So if I could just give you a little bit of history to get us up to speed so that we know what Ezra is talking about when we get to chapter 9, I would appreciate the indulgence for that. First of all, what we see in chapter 1 is, so that the prophecy of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, God stirs in the heart of a pagan king to allow some of the exiles to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. God uses a pagan king to fulfill His prophecy. interesting in chapter 1. We finally get to chapter 3. There's some things that go on in chapter 2, some genealogies. We won't stop there. But in chapter 3, what we find out is that the rebuilding starts. And the rebuilding of that temple is a monumental event in the time, in this period of time. The exiles have come back, those who were sent back to start to rebuild the temple. The foundations are laid, and there's kind of a mixed response in chapter 3, isn't there? If you read through that chapter, what you realize is the older folks who remember the old temple start to weep. They're thinking, this is not going to be anything like the temple we remember. This isn't anything like the church we remember. Oh, what is going to happen now? We are not where we were before. They were living in the past, weren't they? They didn't see what God had in the future. They didn't see that God had already directed a pagan king to allow them to come back into their country, into their city to rebuild that temple. And what about the younger folks? They're all fired up, aren't they? Let's get going. Let's move. We are rejoicing in the fact that God has given us this opportunity to come back into the land again to start to rebuild. And in chapter 3, we see this response of singing. The old folks are mourning, but the young folks are starting to sing. Because they see God's hand at work. They see God leading and they see God directing. And this responsive chorus is heard as they are laying the foundation of the temple. God is good. And the response comes back. For His steadfast love endures forever. The amazing truth about God is that His love is steadfast. His love is sure. His love is established. David in Psalm 118, as he writes that psalm, it's that response. There's a statement. And how did people respond? His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, that we might have that response as we look to see, as you look to see what God has in store for Walnut Ridge. Wouldn't it be great one Sunday morning, this side of the auditorium, God is good and His steadfast love endures forever, the response. As you see God leading and guiding and directing, as you see the future as God sees the future for Walnut Ridge, God's got a glorious future. God's got an amazing future for Walnut Ridge. And sometimes it's us getting out of the way and allowing God to do His work. Here is the nation of Israel getting out of the way and God using a pagan king to bring them back to that place to restore the ruins that were broken down. Chapter 4, opposition comes. If we believe that when the work of God is being done, that there isn't going to be opposition, we're fooling ourselves. Oh, the opposition comes. It even comes to the point of being so strong that the work stops. Fearful, whatever the case might be, but the work ended up stopping in chapter 4. Again, God uses a king in chapter 5 and sends a decree again and says, what in the world's going on here? I gave them permission to go ahead and build the temple. And so the building starts again. And we see in chapter 6 that the work is finally finished. The temple is finally built. And there's great celebration. As the nation of Israel sees this place of worship, and what they remember is here is the presence of God among us. Here is God dwelling among us in this temple as we have this opportunity and privilege to go and worship, to go and sacrifice, to go and give our offerings of worship to God. And there's great celebration. Ezra arrives on the scene in chapter 7, 57 years after the building of the temple. Now, can you imagine that? 57 years later, this book that is named after Ezra, he's in 3 chapters. The first 7 chapters are about everything else. But Ezra had an amazing impact on these people at this point in time. Ezra arrives 57 years later to teach. to instruct, to bring guidance to the people, to shepherd the people, to bring them back again to a right relationship with God. You see, what happens in verse chapter 8 and chapter 9 is that there is a recognition of sin within the camp yet. See, the nation of Israel, they built the temple. They had everything in place, but they didn't change what took them into captivity hundreds of years earlier. Nothing changed in the heart. Their location changed. They went into captivity. Their location changes again, and they come back from captivity, and they rejoice, and we've got all the externals. We got everything that we need. We have everything that we need to be able to do what God has called us to do, but our hearts haven't changed. We continue to walk with the same attitude. Israel continues to walk with the same attitude here. The people have intermarried. The people have corrupted this holy nation that God had created, that God had set apart for Himself to speak the redemption story to the world. And they're still in the same place they were hundreds of years earlier. They're just in a different location and they have a new building. Nothing has really changed. And that brings us to chapter 9. You see, Israel allowed the culture to influence them. Israel allowed their surroundings to creep in. God brings them back. God gives them these years to rebuild the temple. 57 years of doing whatever they were doing there before Ezra comes. And then God opens the eyes of the people. God brings a messenger to them to speak the truth to them, to speak the hard truth to them. And what do we have? Starting in verse 1, after these things have been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be their wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief priests have been foremost." Ezra's response: "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, and I pulled hair from my head and my beard, and I sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garments and my cloak torn, and I fell on my knees, and I spread out my hands to the Lord, saying, 'Oh, my God, I am ashamed and I have blushed to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. In our iniquity, for our iniquities, our kings and our priests have given into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to utter shame, as it is today.'" What a state the nation of Israel was in. They had their temple. They had their place of worship. They had everything in place. And now God was going to do a work. God was going to change the hearts of these people. God was going to touch their hearts. God was going to tear their hearts apart so that God might do a work that He had planned to do. If we were going to title this message today, I would just title it this: Repent, Revive, and Rebuild. Because that's what we see in these next verses. That God did a work in Israel's heart. They came to that point of repentance. And when that repentance came and that load of sin and that load of guilt and that load of struggle was lifted off their shoulders, they were revived and they were refreshed. And then they were truly ready to rebuild. They were truly ready to rebuild the house of God. Let's take some time here this morning in chapter 9. What does repentance look like? What does true repentance look like in our hearts and lives? When we get serious about God, when we get serious about a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we get serious about the Spirit of God working and moving and changing and shaping me into the image of Jesus Christ, what does that look like? When I understand Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When I get serious about that relationship, that I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I used to work in a factory and we made nuts and bolts for the auto industry. And I worked on nut formers. And basically what nut formers were, they take a piece of steel, whatever size the nut was supposed to be, and it went through a series of dies. And when it came out the other end of the machine, it was formed into the image of the nut that it was to be used for and what it was supposed to be used for. That shape, that image was stamped on that piece of steel. And really what we're talking about in Romans chapter 8 is that Christ's image is stamped on my heart and my life. And I reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, that I pray that that's my prayer. That the image of Jesus Christ is seen in me. But it comes through this time of repentance. What do we see Ezra doing? We just read this. He tore his clothes. He pulled out his hair. He sat appalled. I don't think we're going to get to that point. That we are pulling out our hair. That we're ripping our clothes. But if we sat appalled, sometimes we sit appalled in about the world around us. We listen to the news, we see the news. We say we can't believe our world's going in that direction. But have I ever sat appalled at the sin in my life? The neglect of a spiritual relationship with God in my life? Have I been that serious with God that I sit appalled and I become more and more aware of sin in my life? Those little things that hinder my relationship with Jesus Christ. That challenge me in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Do I sit appalled because of sin? That's brokenness. When I start to see my life through the eyes of Christ. And I start to measure myself to the image of Jesus Christ and I realize how far short I fall of that image. And God, start to change me. Start to challenge me. Start to expose those areas in my life that need to change so that I might better reflect the image of Jesus Christ in this world. So that people are drawn to Christ because of what they see in my heart and in my life. That's brokenness. The second thing that we see is humility. In verses 4 and 5, he was fasting. He fell to his knees. He spread out his hands. He was sprawled out before God. And he's saying, God, I am ashamed to even stand in your presence. I blush at the sin of this people. I blush at what we've allowed ourselves to become as we've allowed the world to influence us and the world to impact us. And then we see Ezra here in confession. That goes along with repentance. I could say all day long, oh yeah, I don't stack up. I'm not where I should be. But when we get serious with God, there's a time of confession. There is a time for us to get on our face before God and say, God, here is what I need to lay at your feet. so that you might be able to do your work in and through me, that you might be able to change me and shape me and mold me into the image of Jesus Christ, so that you might use me for the purpose that you have called me to. And that is to be salt and light in a dark world. So the question to myself, I need to ask myself, is this. What are those things in my life and in your life that need to be confessed and laid at the feet of God so that He is free to do His work in and through me? You see, God's work within the church doesn't happen until I'm right with God. Until individually my heart is right with God. And I am focused on His work in the world and in my heart and in my life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and that sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on the author of our faith, and that being Jesus Christ. Oh, repentance is hard. Repentance is humility. Repentance is saying, God, there is nothing good in me. There is everything good in you. And I am turning my life over to you. I am surrendering myself to you. I am surrendering my will, my life, my thoughts, my passions, my desires. I'm giving them to you. Take them, shape them, mold them into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there is anything in my life that is hindering this relationship with you, expose it so that I can confess it to you and give it over to you. I lay on my face before you, God, because I cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. Oh, I pray that that might be our prayer. I pray that that's the prayer of my life. That daily, moment by moment, I am searching my heart, I am searching my life, and I'm seeking the desire of God for my heart and my life. What comes next after that? Well, what we see is that there is revival. Ezra here in verse 8 says this, "But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within His holy place, that our God may do what? Brighten our eyes and revive us." It's amazing when that weight of sin and that load of sin is lifted off us and we come clean with God. There is that reviving, isn't there? There is that refreshing. David in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, what does he say when he is in his sin with Bathsheba? He is broken. The weight of God's hand is upon him. He is just melting away because of the sin in his life, knowing that he had dishonored God, that he had sinned against God. That weight is on him. And when he confesses it, there's great release. And that is true for each and every one of us, isn't there? That release that comes as we allow God to take that burden of sin, to cleanse us, to revive us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that's a familiar verse. "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then they're going to hear from heaven. And I'm going to heal their land." Oh, that God might do that in my life. That I might pray, that I might confess, that I might turn, so that God might revive me. So that He can do His work in and through me. Again, this is an individual thing. This is individual to each and every one of us. Oh, that we might get serious about our relationship with God. That we might be serious about what God wants to do in us so that we might be revived and that we might be refreshed. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the man who was healed after being crippled for all of his life Peter and John are walking by. They heal him. And Peter has an opportunity to speak to the people. And in those verses, he says, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to repent so that you might be refreshed. Because sin hinders our relationship with God. As you read first Colossians chapter 3, I know I'm throwing a lot out here right now, but as we read through Colossians chapter 3, Paul says to the church in Colossae, here are these things that you need to put off in your life. Here are these things that you need to remove from your life. Yeah, there's some of the big ugly things. But you know what? There's attitudes of the heart. There's attitudes towards brothers and sisters in Christ. There's attitudes towards relationships. There's actions. There's just kind of this I don't care attitude. You know, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. And we miss the blessing that God has for us. And there's those things that we need to put aside. And then Paul says, here's what you need to put on, so that you might better reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, that God might revive us. It comes for that brief moment. There's those times when God speaks to us through a moment in time. An event in our life. An incident in our life. A quiet moment when we are alone with God. God speaks to us. God challenges us. Oh, that we might take those brief moments when God speaks to us. That we might not ignore those the Spirit moving in our lives in those brief moments. And we say, God, speak to me. God, challenge me. God, revive me. Bring to light anything that needs to be confessed so that I might be revived and I might be refreshed and I might allow your Spirit to wash over me so that I might reflect your Son. And after that reviving comes the rebuilding. We just have a few minutes here. When we repent and there is revival in our hearts, when we are refreshed, then we can rebuild. What does Ezra say here? For we are slaves, yet our God, in verse 9, for we are slaves, yet God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us His steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving to set up the house of God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judah and Jerusalem. Ezra realized that it was only God who did this for them. It was only God who brought them to that point of repentance. It was only God who brought them to that point of reviving them and strengthening them. And it was only God who brought them to that point of being able to rebuild the ruins that have been just burned and in a pile and in a heap. And really what Ezra is talking about here is that they have this opportunity to set up the house of God. The temple had already been built for 57 years. What is he saying? He's saying now we can truly worship. Now we can truly come into the presence of God as we've put sin behind us. As God has sought to revive us and refresh us, now we can truly rebuild the house of God as He intended. To be that source of light, to be that source of refreshment for those who are broken and hurting and struggling in this world. And God has that great plan for Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. That opportunity to rebuild, to be that light in the community, to minister to the needs of people who are struggling, who are hurting, who are challenged, who are desperate to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. There is so much junk that is being preached that God needs to use His church to be a lighthouse in this world. And I know that the heart of Walnut Ridge Baptist Church is to preach the true, inerrant Word of God. The Word of God changes lives. The Word of God rebuilds lives. God is in the business of rebuilding. isn't He? Maybe some of you have been through those situations in your life where you feel that I've destroyed everything. I have ruined my life. And maybe you're sitting here this morning in that spot. Maybe you've been one of those who have gone through this process and have come out the other side and said, God has rebuilt my life, and changed my life. God wants to rebuild your life. God wants to change your life. God wants to revive your spirit. God wants to do an amazing work in and through you. God wants to do an amazing work through Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. He has placed you here for a purpose. He has placed you here for a reason. And God continues to add His blessing to this ministry. Well, that we might be serious about what God has for. Pray that God might do amazing things through the future, in the future, through Walnut Ridge. Chapter 10, what we find is that the people follow suit. As Ezra demonstrates what it means to repent, what it means to come before God, what it means to lay things before God, people are changed and they follow suit. They change their lives. Nehemiah chapter 8. Where does the conviction come from? It comes from the Word of God. I mean, the same thing happens in Nehemiah after the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt. Ezra gets up to read the Word. And the Word challenges the hearts and the lives of the people who are there. And as their hearts and lives are challenged, they're broken. They get serious about their relationship with God. They're revived and they follow after God. Oh, that this morning, may I be as bold as to say this. What needs to happen here at Walnut Ridge? To see God work again as He has in the past. Not that we live in the past, but we look forward to the future. That God does His work as His people get serious about their relationship with Him. As we yield ourselves to Him, allow Him to speak His truth into our lives, that He challenges us in those areas that need to be challenged, and we're willing to give it up so that we might be revived, so that we can rebuild the church that God intended. Repentance, revival, rebuilding. Oh, that God might speak to our hearts this morning. I don't know what the need is of your heart. I don't know how God spoke to you this morning. I pray that God spoke to you this morning. God spoke to my heart through the preparation of this message. But I don't know how God spoke to you this morning. I know that you have been through a lot over these past few years. Are we ready to get serious about what God might do in and through us? What God might do in my heart and my life to bring about God's plan for the city of Waterloo and Cedar Falls? I don't know what your tradition is, okay? And John's going to come and lead us in our closing hymn. We don't have a mourner's bench here. But we do have some nice stairs. And it may be this morning that someone here needs to come and get right with God. There isn't anything special about coming forward other than it's an act of humility, other than it's an act of coming before God and saying, I'm serious about this and I want my brothers and sisters to pray with me, that God might do His work in my heart and life. And this might be the place where you come and you build that little altar, that you build that little tabernacle and you and God get serious and say, God, I want You to do great things through me. And I want God, I want you to do great things through this church. And I want to be part of that. Oh, that God might use this time as John leads us in our closing hymn, that those of you who need to come forward and are prompted by the Spirit to come forward would come and say, God, use me. Change me. Challenge me. Cleanse me. Revive me. Rebuild my life so that you might be able to rebuild your church.